The Lord hears the cry of the poor. What a beautiful antiphon that is for our responsorial psalm today, that the Lord hears the cry of the poor. And what a way is that to learn who God is? He is the one who hears the cry of the poor. He hears the cry of the poor in Sirach from the widow and the orphan, and he responds with justice. He hears Paul's cry and stands by him even when he's been deserted in his trials, just as God's Son, Jesus Christ, was. And the Lord even hears the cry of a tax collector who, though he was probably wealthy, was poor in spirit and recognized his own sinfulness and repented. The Lord hears the cry of the poor. And so he does not fail to hear our cry as well. 2 weeks ago, we heard of that beauty of God's creation, of how he made the billions and billions and untold numbers of stars, of the oceans, how he made the mountains and you and me and everything in between. We promptly messed everything up. That's what we talked about last week, where we chose to follow the envy of the devil. And we need a Savior, because the horrid state of our world is nothing compared to the absolutely terrifying fate that the devil wants to drag us to. God heard our cry, and he promised Israel a Savior millennia ago. And the children of Israel, they did their best, sometimes, to keep this memory. They didn't always do a great job. This memory that the Lord hears the cry of his poor, of his children. Then one day, about 2,000 years ago, God did something about it. God came down to earth himself as a small child. But this was no ordinary child, because this child was God. The same God who in Isaiah says, "The prey of the tyrant shall be rescued, for I will contend with those who contend with you." The same God of whom St. John says that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. On that first Christmas day, God came down to earth and launched an invasion of this world, the world which has been ruled by the devil ever since the fall of Adam, if you remember that from last week. This invasion, deep in the heart of our world, was unlike what anyone expected it would be. They expected a military leader, someone who would overthrow the powers of this world. Make no mistake, though, this adorable little baby has all the power of God to create, to walk on water, to feed thousands, to open ears and eyes, even to raise the dead back to life. And while he was dependent on his mother Mary and his foster father Joseph for earthly needs, this sweet baby had the power to free humanity from sin and death and to cast the devil back into hell. In wisdom, God told us this was his plan. We read, "While gentle silence enveloped all things, and night in its swift course was now half gone, your all-powerful word leaped from heaven, from the royal throne, into the midst of a land doomed, a stern warrior." On Christmas Day, God, that stern warrior, launched an invasion that made D-Day look like child's play by disguising himself as a helpless little infant. And why did he do it that way? Why did he disguise himself? Frankly, it's because he needed to take on the devil, and the devil's too smart to attack God directly. So he had to lure him in and hide his divinity, to make himself a target for the devil. Make no mistake about it, there's only one reason Jesus could have been nailed to the cross, and that's because he wanted to be there. Because nailed to the cross, Jesus would appear weak, and that would entice death to come for him. That would lure the devil into attacking him. The fathers of the church teach us this. St. Ephrem the Syrian writes, "Death slew Christ by means of the body which he had assumed, But that same body proved to be the weapon with which he conquered death. In slaying our Lord, death itself was slain. Death could not devour our Lord unless he possessed a body. So he came in search of a chariot in which to ride to the underworld. This chariot was the body which he received from the Virgin. In it, he invaded death's fortress, broke open its strong room, and scattered all its treasure. St. Maximus the Confessor writes, his flesh was set before that voracious, gaping dragon as bait to provoke him. Flesh that would be deadly for the dragon, for it would utterly destroy him by the power of the Godhead hidden within it. And last quote, I promise, St. Irenaeus of Lyon, Christ has summed up all things, both waging war against our enemy and crushing him who had at the beginning led us away captives in Adam and trampled on his head. Jesus, the Christ and our Messiah, laid in wait in human flesh. He allowed the devil to do his worst, and then he utterly crushed and destroyed any power the devil had over him and over humanity. And in winning the war, Jesus Christ destroyed the power of death to hold humanity. St. Paul teaches, death has no hold over me if I am united with Christ. And when we are baptized, we join in that victory. We leave the kingdom of darkness that rules this world, and we become members of the kingdom of God. That means we become children of God. This gives us access to our Heavenly Father who came to save us, who sent his Son to save us. Fun fact, I was thinking about this. That means that it's easier to get an appointment with God than to get an appointment with me. A little embarrassing, but he's a better listener anyway, right? But joining in Christ's victory, we are recreated. In fact, we're given the grace of God to change, to overcome our sins, because any sin, no matter how bad, can be forgiven, and we can be recreated. That is what happens every single time we go to confession. Sin is destroyed, and we are recreated in victory. Because sin has no power over us. We don't have to sin. We can choose not to. In fact, every time we receive the Eucharist, we receive that same power of Jesus Christ crucified to destroy sin and death, and to do so in our hearts. Jesus Christ saved us, and through his sacraments, he gives us the means to remain in that victory. How can we remain silent with such good news that we have been saved? How can we not cry out in joy and thanksgiving? In fact, that's why we sing all this stuff at Mass. If you're ever wondering, the church says we express our joy and thanksgiving through singing. That's why it's so important to sing at Mass. God decided that we are all worth the trouble of saving. His divine Son became one of us so that he could fight that war against sin and death. And he won it. And when he did that, he shattered the power sin and death previously had to enslave each and every one of us. The Lord hears the cry of the poor, and from all their distress, he rescues them. God has rescued us. How will we respond?